I've heard people say many times concerning a lot of the instruction that the Bible gives us, a lot of ways that we're supposed to be, they'll say not only is it hard, but some will say it's impossible. And even worse, I hear ministers say it. Some churches will hold and say, well, God might have said this in the Bible, but he can't expect us to do this. We're only human. We tend to take these things and say, I can't, and then we go with it. And then the people who are supposed to be encourage us with, you can't. Now, the problem with this whole entire thing during this phase of terrible times, we have missed an element that should have been done from the time we were born. And we're going to talk about this element because it started with God, and then we get to see how it kind of evolves through all the groups that we're in and the purpose for it. The thing that I'm talking about, and the name of this order of my steps, is discipline. Now, discipline is a training into submission. You know how in Ephesians it tells us to submit to one another? Another verse tells us to submit to God. That word submit means to yield to. Now, in order to yield takes discipline, because there's other factors to make me want to react another way, right? Especially in marriages. You see this. When it says wives submit to the husbands, they get frustrated because the husbands aren't being the heads they're supposed to. I get that feeling. But there's no out for that. There is no don't submit to them if they're being, and you fill in the blanks. Same thing. Submitting to one another. Who you are in my life, that's what the Bible tells me I'm supposed to react to you too. But we only do it when we care. We've made it about us instead of us controlling us. This training into submission is called discipline. Now, of course, let's see how God disciplines us and uses an example of how a parent or a father is supposed to discipline. Watch what he says here in Hebrews 12, 4 through 13. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. As he's speaking to those, and he's letting them understand, you know, you guys haven't gone that far. Okay, you may think this is hard and this is frustrating, but you haven't gone that far. Verse 5 says, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Now, true encouragement, like I said, is going to go towards your spirit. And we're going to see in this passage what it's for. He says in the next part, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Now, this is where bad ministry comes in, because I grew up, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard it, when a person goes through a hard time, they would almost preach as if you must have done something wrong, you need to be holier than this. And I mean, they just kind of made it as if it's a you factor. Okay, now, the something wrong plays a part, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, so stay close. He says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Not make light of it by saying, oh, it's no big deal. You understand? If we, and even trained our kids this way, took correction seriously, but we don't. Why? Because too many parents punish out of their anger or don't punish at all. That plays a part. And I'm going to talk about punishment. He says in verse 6, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. You've heard me say many times, the child who didn't have parents said, I wish I would have a father who loved me enough to tell me no to something I wanted. That's huge when you really think about it. He only disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as son. This is coming down to the Christian. Now, he loves the world. What he's done for the world is try to bring them into sonship. But without that, you're outside of his love. So he's talking here about Christians. And he punishes everyone he accepts as son. So he's talking about Christians. And look what he tells us to do. Endure hardship as discipline. Now, what does that mean? We tend to go through hardships and complain about it. Go through hardships and say, why am I getting it and they are not? We go through hardships looking for a way to get out. Remember, enduring something is going through it, right? Going through it. Why? Because it's discipline. He's doing something for me. I'm going to show you what that something is for. It says God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Once again, talking about Christians. He says in verse 8, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Okay? And what he's basically saying in a roundabout way, if you really aren't being disciplined, you are not a Christian. Because all Christians get discipline, if they like it or not. You understand? Because you're within God's love. And it's not because, like some parents, I'm going to punish you because I'm angry. Not because I'm going to punish you because something irritated me. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. He says in verse 9, moreover, now look what he says to the parents. We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. First of all, it's showing that human fathers should be disciplining us, which is lacking today. He asks, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Okay? He was like, we respect our fathers for it. He says in verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. They only had to go by what they had, right? And our fathers, even today, have access to what we're supposed to, but we keep adding what we think best. He says, but God, now here's the reason, disciplines us for our good, right? He's doing it for something that benefits us overall. Remember, a lot of times what we define as good is only what we feel is good, but we don't realize only God is good. So God disciplines us for our godliness. This is for our benefit. And he does it, continuing on, that we may share in his holiness. Because we're supposed to be holy and then receive the benefits of holiness. Once again, if I don't know it, okay, I miss out on it. Some of us will follow what the word says and being holy, but will still allow the feelings of the flesh to come in. And that's why you still feel depressed. That's why you still feel left out. That's why you still feel. The feeling's not going to go away, but I'm not going to lean upon the feeling. And then he makes clear on something. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. No. Now, let me go back to verse 6, just to say when it says he punishes everyone he accepts as sons. Punishment is a correction for something that was done, okay? Discipline includes punishment, but discipline is also a structure to keep you from doing wrong. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's not for something you did wrong. That's why I said that doing wrong may play a part, but a lot of times it's also based on the fact of keeping boundaries, teaching you why you don't want to go that way, teaching you how to be responsible. And none of it is pleasant. And the pleasant he's talking about is more of a fleshly pleasantry. It's a way of, it doesn't feel good. It's not meant to feel good. In fact, he says, but painful. It's not meant to feel good. It's going to hurt. Why do I want it to hurt? Because the thing that is destroying us is that feeling of being feeling good. And we want God to cater to our flesh. Remember when Eve saw that the fruit was good for eating? All this stuff that she came from her based on her instead of following him. And that's what's going on today in a big way in which we're still serving self and we want God to jump on board. Painful. He says, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace, but only for one group, for those who have been trained by it. Now, the ones you'll see that will be trained by it, you'll see them go through it, learn from it, and adjust their lives accordingly. The ones who have not, which are most, are the stubborn, stiff-necked, that this punishment has to happen over and over again. I've seen kids in which you punished them, never got punished for the same thing twice. They learned. And as they kept growing, they just learned their wrongs, or they were put in the right direction, they would learn. Then you get to other ones, man, you're doing the same thing over and over again. Verse 12 then says, and this is one that's always hard. I want to make sure we add this and explain it. That's why he says, therefore. Why does he start off with therefore? He said all of this to say, now you need to strengthen yourself out accordingly. When he says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. He's saying, because the strength we usually go after is a worldly, fleshly strength, which wants to get rid of discipline, wants to get rid of hardships. We try to do things in order to find the path of least resistance. And he was like, no, 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 no. Strengthen in order to go through it. We'd see the storm and go in it, hoping to be better when we come out of it. That's what this is showing us. So I gave other verses in which it speaks of God's discipline. Job 5:17, Revelations 3:19-20, and Proverbs 3:11. And that's just some of them. There's many other ones. And if we understand the importance of his discipline, spiritual growth would start happening. But it doesn't. Now, once again, we know that as Christians, we're not to call other Christians fools, because that term is a title or a description of something that you do not want to be. Because fools, whoever is really titled or described as a fool, they're headed to hell, like it or not. Okay, they're doomed. And we see that only fools hate discipline. So I want to know if I'm a fool or not. And he shows me in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The wise will get that, right? Fear of the Lord means I got to know what he says. I don't care what anybody else says. I have to know what God says. That's the fear of the Lord. And the minute you do that, you're going to now start searching him. It's the beginning, because you're now going in the word with purpose. I need to know what he wants in order for me to do it, because I got to make sure that's what I'm doing. But he says, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And he's not talking about a feeling. How do you know if you're a fool? Because you're not searching what God wants. Many itching ear people go to church for the church to tell them what they want. Do you see this? Okay. So if I am going after what I want instead of God's wisdom, if I am going to the path of least resistance instead of his discipline, I'm a fool. It's deep, and hopefully it hits deep, and the person who is fearing the Lord would read this and go, wow. The person who's not would try to make an excuse for it. You see, those that are wicked are doomed from lacking discipline. Okay? The thing that they're trying to get away from is that exact thing that they need. Proverbs 5:22-23, it says, the evil deeds of the wicked man ensnare him. So now, remember, sin is always the actions that I do, because I'm allowing myself to cater to me. We usually do it because we want to. You understand that? So it's saying those deeds of the wicked man, that's the thing that's going to catch him, because he's going to keep doing dumb stuff. It goes back to what it says in Romans 7. I do what I do not want to do, but it's not me. It's the sin living in me. And the whole aspect is because you're leaning and following what you think is right, what you feel is good, so on and so forth. And those things keep getting you in trouble. But it says the cords of his sin hold him fast, because they'll feel enjoyable. Right? Especially when you don't get caught, but there are things that are going to bind you. There are going to be things that keep you away from God if you keep leaning and depending on him. And that's why it says in verse 23, he will die for what? Lack of discipline. Unfortunately, our legal system does not discipline. Unfortunately, it does not. I mean, it caters to people who have more money than others. The other ones, it throws them into a pit to learn how to be better at not getting disciplined. I had a friend who was notorious. Let me read the rest of this and I'll show you. And this says, he will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Okay? So he's going to be the thing, can't blame it on the devil, but there's a lack of discipline, either self-discipline, which we'll talk about later, or other disciplines in there. You understand that? Okay? Now, I had this friend of mine. Okay, and he was notorious for coming around and showing how fun life was. And me and my brother would get caught up doing stuff. And he wasn't the only one. There was other ones too, but he's a good example. And when we'd follow after him, we were just fortunate. We didn't get in bigger trouble than what we did. Do you understand that? All right, we were put in positions that we put ourselves in, chasing after what we thought would be fun instead of after what God said. And it's a common practice that you see right now. And now we're surrounded by things that are telling us what we want, go with how you feel. You have people doing some things that are totally against God, all based on what they think is good. And then we're led astray by our own great folly. So the punishment is for those that go astray. That's the key. It's for those that go astray. Proverbs 15:10 says, stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. Okay? Stern discipline awaits him that leaves the path. Now, showing us and giving us this understanding that this discipline comes for us, you know what I mean, who go astray. Now, remember, there is a path all Christians should take. The path of life, there's only one, and it's very narrow. We read about that. He says, take that path. Everybody else is taking broad and wide. In other words, I have so many options. I could do so many things, and they're all correct. And that's what people are leaning to, and that's what churches are offering, and that's what people are thinking. I'm still a Christian, but I can, you know, live in a thing of hate. I'm a Christian, but I can still live in a thing to cater to my own lusts. You know what I mean? They're doing all that, and they're not, based on what the Bible says. You understand that? So stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. Why? Because it wants to get him back on the path. It's a firm, going to hurt discipline. But watch what he says here. But he who hates correction will die. Because even though this discipline will still happen to those in order to bring them back, they're too busy hating the discipline itself. There's more people that have this today in which when somebody says something that you did wrong, they bring it to your attention, do you immediately go into defense mode, because I hate being corrected, or do you go into correction mode? Man, you're right. Thank you so much for letting me know. Do you understand that? You're too busy finding some sort of defense of what you've done, and that's where all of us feel. But this punishment is because I haven't, and you can fill in the blank. Right? Look at the stuff you have not done. Sometimes we won't not own it, but we're too busy pointing at. Okay, but at least I'm not that person is what we'll do. What does that have to do with you? But we tend to use that trying to justify ourselves. We have to know the true value of God's discipline. Proverbs 8:10 says, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than a choice gold. If you understood true value of what God offers us, we wouldn't be fighting for the things we do. I watch people in, we had elections, we have things like that. They're voting for their value. Remember what it says where Paul's inspired to say, whatever was to my profit, I consider nothing in order to gain Christ, right? Now, when he says that, now watch how you make your decision making. And you know, politics, unfortunately, is ensnared deep in our culture, and unfortunately, it shows who we really are. Even when that thing kind of disguises itself as Christian or disguises itself as wholesome and looking out for other people, in reality, why did you really do that? Because it's going to benefit you fleshly. Did you think about that? That hurts, doesn't it? Right? And when he says, no, choose my instruction, the way I know it is you go to that same person and go, you do know you've done this, this, and this, which goes against him, which goes against God's instruction. God said not to sin, but you're sinning. God said not to hate and not to play favorites, but you're doing that, right? What do you do? What do you say in that? Does this make sense? You understand? But no, we still do it. We choose the silver and the gold because at the moment, man, I feel comfortable. It benefits me. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction. And in the end, you will be wise. See, the end, sometimes we misinterpret what that is, but at the point when it's needed, you know what I mean? That point when you are responsible, you're going to make the right decision. But you got to do something. I have to listen to advice and then accept his instruction, right? I have to do those things in order for it to benefit me. Then I'll be wise. I can't just say I'm wise because I read the Bible, because listening is hearing what it's saying, and then accepting it is mean I'm applying it. Now, cherishing discipline versus despising discipline, you must recognize. Proverbs 10, verse 17 says, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life. Now, in this one, look what it's doing. Your ministry itself. Your ministry itself. Now, if I look at my life and openly people see my stubbornness, my ignorance, my anger, my greed, I can go down a list of certain things. I mean, that's something that stands out on me, and I just go, well, that's just the way I am. Okay? Discipline is saying, well, Keith, you're not supposed to be any of those. Right? I don't care how you feel. You're not supposed to display any of those. When you heed discipline, you're going to follow what God says, not what you think you are, not what you feel, and all this other nonsense that we tend to do, okay? I'm going to now realize, and then as I do that, especially for people that may have known me before, they're going to see, well, Keith's this way, but he didn't get angry at that. He didn't respond this way to that. He continues to show love, even though it doesn't seem like it's benefiting him. Now, your ministry is really going to show. However, he says, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Now, we know what happens, you know, when we cause somebody to fall, and that's exactly what this is saying. I don't say a word to them. Oh, but they watch me, especially men. And I'm going to show you what that means, men, so pay close attention. So ignoring correction, first of all, how many men are going out and truly finding what God is saying about something and applying it? I mean, you're really going out to make sure you get it, and you're doing it. If that's what they're seeing, we'd see a change in the ministries that come out here, but that's not what's happening. He shows us again in Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And that's interchangeable because he's basically saying, watch the person. They are going out of their way to get what God is saying. I want to understand that they're participating and they're diving into the word. Those are the ones who love discipline. I want his discipline because I know it benefits me. That's the one type of selfishness you do want. When I'm selfish for God, that's the right type. That's a godly way, okay? I want him. I want him to tell me what to do. I want him to guide me. But it says, but he who hates correction is stupid. The translation of that is basically, you know, in that term, where you're calling them that rocka or you're calling them worthless. Because if I hate correction, it's all me. This is people that conveniently use God, make themselves out as knowing everything, thinking they're wise and they're not. Stupid. For all of this, the Bible is the perfect guide of discipline. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 shows the elements that are going to be used in discipline, especially, you know, what God has done with us, as we got to really see in the most emphasis of God's discipline, but our discipline to others and to ourselves. It says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all scripture is God-breathed. That's the first thing you must understand. More and more ministries are coming out with these guys who think they're intellectuals, basically saying the whole Bible, it was written by man, and they blame stuff on Paul, and they like to. And why do they do this? So now they can interject and introduce their things, which the Bible said was going to happen. They're going to introduce heresies and stuff like that. They're now introducing things. That's not the scary part. The scary part is people are receiving them. Look at these organizations where people are doing things that they can give you a logical reason for what they're doing, but they can't give you a biblical one. So he just said here, all scripture is God-breathed. So that's what God's already telling us. This is all for me. God is saying it's 100% for me. And is useful for teaching, form of discipline, rebuking, form of discipline, correcting, form of discipline, and training. Teaching first in the form of discipline is giving you the information, that knowledge that we were talking about, okay? That's what the teaching is. And where do I get it? All scripture. Secondly, rebuking is where I'm correcting somebody who should know better. The correcting is when somebody's going in the wrong way. Correcting is I'm correcting you in the right way. That's for somebody who may not know better, most part, or is fuzzy on what they know. But rebuking is for those that you're still correcting, but they know better. So it's maybe a little more firm and maybe a reminder that you keep doing this. And you got to still do it with gentleness and love. And then training is actually putting it into practice. That's discipline. Putting it into practice. You know, you'll have some where parents, when they don't listen, then you'll give them some routine and you'll say, I'll teach you to listen to me. You're making it clear to them, what did I do wrong? You didn't do what I told you. Now you get these wishy-washy parents that go into, well, they were feeling this way and they had this way. You're leaving them to themselves, which he makes a deep warning of. And all of this is teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training are all in righteousness. Are all foundationed in teaching true righteousness. You don't do it. I have access to it, but I avoid it. And he says, if this is done, this is verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If this is not used, and we see it today, you see the product today. The people that we call godly, think about it. The ones we've put in as godly leaders, think about it, right? Because they're not thoroughly equipped. They allow other things, their education, their experiences, their surroundings, their feelings, their way of seeing things, all of this stuff that comes from the world and from the flesh, that's what they apply, and they'll use the Bible when it's convenient. And they call themselves godly leaders. People are praising them and following them. Now, big part of discipline, of course, is parenting. Emphasis goes on fathers, of course, because they're the head and they're going to be the ones held responsible for it. But that includes the mother, too, and others that participate in raising a child. The most important part of raising a child is discipline. Correct training of a child produces great results. Keyword, correct. Unfortunately, we've allowed books from people that don't fear or don't even know God. We've allowed our own feelings on certain things. And we wholly think I am doing a great job or have done a great job on raising my child. And then we get concerned when they go the wrong way. What did I do wrong? I had to learn the hard way because I did not, even though I thought I did. But I was following people, not the word. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train a child in the way he should go. Now, here's the key. He just gave you the answer there. Then we dive in emotionally and intellectually and culturally and ignorantly. Pastor, what do you mean? Watch different cultures, how they raise their children, and they do it different. But we do know, and hopefully everybody does know, there's only one way. So why do our trainings look so different? And we just look at the other ones going, oh, they don't know what they're talking about, or that's just made for them. But he said, train them the way they should go. I'm going to be very clear right now, and hopefully you get this. There's not one culture that is training them the way they should go. There's not one emotional group of parents that are training them the way they should go. There's absolutely no intellectuals that are training them the way they should go. And, of course, ignorance speaks for itself. So we failed on this, and that's why we don't see the results. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. If we did it God's way, okay, and he's trained by it, that'll be something that'll stick with him no matter what hits him, period. But we don't. What we have to realize is all children are born evil. I know we like to go, they're precious, and they were made evil. I used to hear people say that. They were all pure until they came to this evil world. That's why I don't want them to see television. I don't want them to go to public schools. I don't want them. And, you know, that's a human point of view. Until the Bible shows folly, Proverbs 22, verse 15. He says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That's within the child. Remember what Jesus says, what makes a man unclean is not what goes into him, but what comes out of him. And you may go, why would God make us this? Well, he didn't. Because in us isn't dirty unless we use it incorrectly. Do you get this? When he made us perfect, what made us imperfect is when we chose not to use it for him. Use it in his way. The minute it comes out of me based on anything else other than him, is dirty. So that folly means the child wants what the child wants. Watch the child. They're not looking and saying, hey, is this okay? You know, they're not looking to you for guidance until there's discipline. Right? There's a difference between you raising your child in order not to do what they're supposed to, or you're raising your home or your area in order for them not to get into stuff. You know, we child-proof our house. That's what people do. And I get it. I understand. You got more gadgets. You spend a lot of money. My son used to come over, and every time he brought the kids, he would put chairs up against sockets. He would put things up against certain ways. He would close certain doors. All that sound great. My idea, and me and my wife, and this one was firm, was no, no, no. You train them not to do it. Because here's the problem. You can't human proof a world, can you? When they go in the world, if you can't set up, okay, I'm going to keep them from this, and this won't happen. They won't have sex, and they won't get into fights, and they won't steal. No. You train the correction, the discipline. You have to keep an eye on them. You understand this? That's why it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. And the rod of discipline, please understand, does not mean abuse, but it does not mean spanking at a certain age and others form of punishment. I know some people don't like spanking, and that's fine, but it has to be some form of punishment. You understand that? It says that also raise them to save their lives. A big part of us raising our children is to guide them towards salvation. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. That's a command. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Now remember, because he's not just talking about punishment. All punishment is discipline, but not all discipline is punishment. That means rules, boundaries. You have to set things in them for them to deal with. And as we've seen earlier, not pleasant. But it makes very clear in the punishment time, if you punish him with the rod, he will not die. If we would discipline them more, there's less of a chance. Because you've got a lot of people that will spank and punish, but how we're doing it is still not in the way they should go. Pay close attention to how and what we punish, because we become psychologists and already know in our minds, well, they meant well, they didn't mean to do that, instead of, what did I tell you to do? I failed at that many times, not realizing I was headed to for their death. Because God's not going to go, they didn't mean to. Because remember, think of the story of Uzzah. He went to reach up to stop the ark. If there was fear of God, that wouldn't even be an option. He would step back and go, y'all see what happened? I'm not touching that. What do we do in life? We train them to mean well. And a lot of the meaning well comes from inside. That's folly. Do y'all see the pattern here? It says in verse 14, punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Punish him. You're doing it so it's not a, oh, this poor world's going to treat you bad. You train them in a way that they're following God no matter what. The ultimate thing is not how fair and how bad the world is. The ultimate thing is stay in God. Let him take care of stuff. Now, without discipline, your child's death will be partly your fault. And this part hurts. Proverbs 19 verse 18 says, discipline your child, for in that there is hope. Now that's why he says, in that there is hope. If I do everything I'm supposed to, and they're just hard-headed, and you're going to have those, and they choose not that discipline, because God's going to look back and say, what did you do? I did this and that. Praise God, because it came from God. They chose not to receive it. However, they said, did you do this? Well, I didn't do this because, well, I thought and I felt, well, he's a good kid. When I do that nonsense, and it is nonsense, there is no hope. He says, do not be a willing party to his death. Do not. Train them God's way, not your way. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. So what that means is a lot of us lord over our kids, and that's not what we're meant to do. Okay? We make our instruction on what we think life is. That's why you got a lot of men out here that act like a bunch of animals, and we think just being testosterone-driven, fighting, standing against people, puffed upness is man. That's not where you can't find that in the Bible, right? Or certain things that we put out there for them to be as a man, and we just frustrate them. They hate us. We hate them. All of that. None of that's from the Word, right? Remember, I have to answer to God, answer to Christ in everything that I do. So how I raise them has to be, okay, Christ, did I do it this way? How do you want me to do it? Not, I raised them this way. And you start hearing, if I say the Smiths do it this way, the Smiths better be in line with Christ. If not, I failed them. He says, instead, bring them up in the, watch this, training and instruction of the Lord. That means when I hear how they handle things, it's going to be fully from the Bible. Not from your viewpoint, not from what you think is good, but from what God says. Discipline produces wisdom. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom. But like I said earlier, I think we think our kids are so special that they get it. And anybody who does that, as the Bible shows, is foolish. Because what he says, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Now, there's a lot of us, and I hate to say it, out of our emotion and once again, how we see things, tend to think my child is good. And don't discipline them the way we're supposed to. We don't punish them as often as they should be. Right? We let them. How many times are you finding yourself telling them the same thing? How many times are they questioning you on things? You're leaving them to themselves. Right? What the old school used to say, don't let me have to tell you again. Right? But we don't do that. And then after you say that, you better follow through. I told you one time. Why am I telling you a second time? Here's your punishment. Do you want to keep going? Y'all see how this works? Some are hard-headed. But what do? Can you please do this? Okay, I will. We reason with them. Why are you reasoning with them? God doesn't reason with us. Overall, withholding discipline is withholding love. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is careful to discipline. When I spare the rod out of emotion, out of all those other things, you don't realize you're hating. It's the same way as we hate God when we're friends with the world. It's something that on the surface may seem logical, but God gave you the answer. But the one who loves him is going, okay, I got to sometimes say no. I have to make sure I'm structuring them. I got to show them how to show discipline in the Lord as they show discipline to me. I got to teach them the word and they have to get it. My reasoning can't be on what they feel like doing today. Careful to instruct them. Now it comes down to the training process between mature and immature Christians laid out. So we just seen the one of children. We see now how we do it with God. All this has to come from Scripture. And this even emphasizes Scripture as well on what's expected from mature versus immature. Problem is, we're not maturing. Whole nother study, but if you're not maturing, you see how the whole building collapses, right? The whole castle of blocks or whatever you call it just falls down, or castle of cards or whatever. Titus 2:1-8 says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Not a scripture here, not from some minister you admire, not from some denomination information. It has to come from the word of God soundly. That's precept upon precept in which it complements each other, the whole package deal. That's the first thing you have to get. Remember that scripture, all scripture is God breathed. And so what do you have to first do? Teach the older men to be. Okay? Teach the older men to be. So there is a way that the older men must be. Now, as you see this, men, right? I want the men to see this. Is this you? And I'm talking about the men who consider themselves mature Christians. Temperate. You're in control of your emotions. This goes not only for those who lose their temper, who shut down, who do the I don't care stuff. No, this is also for the passive, who really have nothing. Temperate means your temper is controlled in the way it's supposed to be. Worthy of respect. Even though there is respect that must come in certain cases of where you're at, you have to show yourself worthy to it. Now, for those who have to respect those, you can't use, I don't respect you because you don't worth. That's not for you to do. Better do what God says. But if I'm not worthy of respect, that's my fault. If somebody could sit down and go, he's one of the most disrespectful and I can't respect him because he's a jerk, let me tell you. And they start saying stuff, you better listen. Self-control speaks for itself. Disciplined. And I'm not talking about, because you have some people who are disciplined in certain areas, what they eat, how they work out. They'll pick things. That means they're self-controlled for self, which makes it worthless. But when a person is self-controlled, watch how they are with people. Watch how they are when dealing with situations. Are they consistent in that? Sound in faith. Have you ever seen people that are biblical sometimes and then something else other times? How they dealt with this was based on what the Bible says, but how they dealt with this is what their dad told them or what their friends told them or what they thought best. in love and in endurance. So all of these things are going to be through love, which is God, and endurance, meaning they're always going to do it. Men, you could tell when they haven't matured, when they have a line. You know what? I'm finished. I can't do that. That's not a man. That's an emotion that doesn't help things. All right, so that's the older man. Keep that in mind because we're going to see what it benefits. Then it goes, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. There's significance to this, and I think sometimes women take this as a hit because they're like, ours are so much lower, and that's because we made the value of these certain things that the Bible say lower. When it says reverent in the way you live, it doesn't mean you're living as the world calls a godly woman. It means everything you do, they'll be able to turn back. Oh, it's because the Bible says. Think about that. Everything you do, they'll go, oh, the reason why she does this is because the Bible says. No, you're not going to get her to budge from what the Bible says. That's reverence. People will know, I don't care what you say to her, she's not going anywhere other than when the Bible says. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. In other words, the stuff you hear them say about somebody is only to help somebody, period. There'll be no gossip just to say stuff, right? And when this is addicted to much wine, it means you don't see those substances such as wine or anything like that being their must-haves. And it says, but teach what is good. Remember growing up, some of the nonsense that the women would teach the younger girls on how to dress and what to do, it was more sexualized, more fleshly. It was a whole lot of nonsense. It wasn't biblical, and it wasn't good. Then we see what happens when the mature ones are where they're supposed to be. It says then they can train the younger women to do what? To love their husbands and children. Because the way we teach how the women love their husbands and children, which is a necessary part of how to do it the right way. Once again, I usually see the advice in there, over-sexualized and over-emotional, not biblical. Over-sexualized and over, you got to do this to keep his attention. They'll teach submission into some wicked way of subserviency. Think about that. Are you teaching them what a wife looks like? Did you read Proverbs 31? Are you putting this stuff out there for them? And it shows both husband and children how to do that. And verse 5, to be self-controlled. We women, as men, human beings, are going to have these emotions that we have to train out of. Right? Be self-controlled. Be pure. This is what you're training the younger ones. The Bible doesn't say that. Why are you doing that? That's not beauty. It's not in the Bible. That's not love. Not in the Bible. That action is not for nothing. You want to train them. If it's not in the Bible, it's wrong. And to be busy at home, right? In other words, stop being busybody. Stop being out on the street. Stop doing things outside more than in your own household. And to be kind. Attitude having and not to even just attitude having. How are you treating other people, period? When you treat people based off of your emotions, that's still not kind. Just because your feelings are hurt doesn't mean it was wrong. We have to check ourselves because my reaction, the young lady's reaction, better be based on God, not off of your feelings. And to be subject to their husbands. The recognition of this, once again, is not subserviency, but to understand he's the head. You want the head to recognize this. You want the head to be a head, as it says in 1 Peter 3. He says, you're going to do this. Young women are doing this as a ministry so that no one will malign the word of God. Do you notice that? It didn't say so that they won't say something bad about you. No, because you're supposed to be Christian. So your response and action better be Christian. Similarly, encourage the young men. Now, watch this something because there's a training and an action that goes for the women. It seems like a whole lot for the women. But for the men, you've seen what the men are supposed to display, period. There is no excuse for it. This is what all men, the older men, should look like. Most of the training is going to come from the men on how the men are. So there's first encouragement. It says encourage the young men to be self-controlled. So it starts off just with that, okay? And encouragement means you let them know you're going to feel this. But it's wrong. And we're going to always encourage them to do what the word says, not what they feel, not what their energy tells them. But then watch this. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Doing. That's telling the man they're going to clearly be watching you. And I'm not saying doing what the world or society or culture tells you is good. Doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, which there is teaching, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So what you're teaching them, what you're guiding them, they can go to God's word. Not some, I studied some other books and I've done this and it worked and let me show you what works. Because that's why you get them to grow up. And if you're a jerk, you're going to raise jerks. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. But when I'm teaching them godliness, they're going to display godliness. And he says all this once again, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Why? The us is representing God. You see how this discipline works. He gives specific instruction on what I'm responsible for doing. And are we doing that? So after God's discipline, raising our children discipline, us disciplining one another, then there's self-discipline. Self-control is protection from self. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And what do you control? What are you protecting yourself from? Self. When I put those guards down of self-control, things will seem okay. I'll feel like I'm doing the right thing. Look at people who do wrong. And when you go, do you understand? And they look at you like, what? Why? Because deep in their minds, they feel like I'm good. The only way to discipline self is to always be spiritual. Remember, there's two things you know a person by. I mean, one big thing is going to be their fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit. If a person is spiritual led, you're going to see that fruit. It says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That fruit is going to show God. And if you notice the last one, self-control. But all of these are forms of discipline, a person who's disciplined. But it's not me training hard in me. It's me allowing the Spirit to train me. Y'all see this? People will see that fruit. You will know them by their fruit. They'll be God-led. So in order to do this, we must live our lives as spiritually self-disciplined. What does that mean? Well, let's see what the Bible says and then break it down. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run by, but only one gets the prize? And what does he tell us to do? Run in such a way to get the prize. In other words, everybody should be running like they're going to win. I don't care how strong you think the other person is. No, you run as if you're going to win. And what does that look like? He says everyone who competes in the games, first of all, goes into strict training. What do we do today? I go to the Bible. I go to church. I may read my Bible. But for the most part, I'm doing more than the other people. You catch that? I'm doing more than the other people, so give me my credit. But overall, God is not the major core reason and purpose of my life. That would be strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. So the worldly ones train for something, you know, watch people go to the Olympics and they get their best. That's it. You know, I hope they enjoy it. They can hang it on their wall. So what? It says, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Right? We understand exactly what we're doing. We do it for a godly, eternal purpose. So then he tells us, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Right? I do it with a responsibility to others, but also to truly, eternally benefit me. Y'all with me? So there's going to be first an extreme training. That's my entire life. There won't be parts of my life. To be a godly man will be a godly man. When I hear young ladies bring in these men and they call them godly and I see the majority of their life is otherly, there's other stuff, the question comes up, so why do you consider them to be godly? Get these young ones just because they go to church. You'll have one, man, she kept insisting, and he's a godly man. He knows his Bible. But the stuff he was doing, I'm sitting there going, where are you getting your answers from? Where, help me. Where is this stuff coming from? Extreme training means it's going to be sound. They're going to watch every aspect of my life. And even when I trip up, you're going to see how I handle it based on God's word. Secondly, live with purpose. Live with purpose, right? Remember that verse, Galatians 6, verse 7, where it says God cannot be mocked, right? And what does he say? The one who sows to please, you're going to either please the sinful nature and be headed to hell, or you're going to please God. It's not what you do, it's the why you do it, which will then dictate what you do. And then in the end of it, you must control you. Right now, we allow Christians to do that. I couldn't help it, and I'm just a man. And all of a sudden, instead of, no, Keith, you have a problem with this. One thing you'll hear me, and hopefully this line of this whole entire passage of self-discipline will explain it. I said, one of the worst things I could do is get up in the pulpit and say, Christians, you shouldn't be watching this, and you shouldn't be listening to this, and you shouldn't be doing this. I can't do that. And the only stuff I can give is what the Bible says not to do, what not to listen to. And a lot of the stuff people are making rules about, there's stuff you may have learned about human nature, but it's not for me to do. I'm going to teach wisdom. But what now should happen as a Christian is you go, man, I do notice when I listen to this music. I do notice when I watch these shows. I do notice when I participate with these. And then what should you do next? I won't be doing that. I beat my body. It's not for me to make a rule. That's where the avoidance comes in. We raise our children in a way and try to keep them away from disciplining themselves. And then when they get exposed to it, they have no training. Finally, spiritual self-discipline has eternal benefits. 1 Timothy 4, 7-8 says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. See, this is something he is saying not to do. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. So stop doing stuff off of somebody coming to you. And let me give you an example. Have you ever somebody say, do you see that song that that person said? And they had this symbol and this had this and they were all demonic. I get it. And I'm not saying those things aren't. But do you see how now then we hyper-focus on this one thing and we're wide open for everything else? Wide open. I didn't listen to that song because it's demonic. Now you feel holy while you're exposed to all this other stuff. You see how foolish that is? Okay, training myself to be godly will not only let me see that wide open demonic stuff in the video, it'll allow me to see the subtle and hidden demonic stuff in the next video. You see that? Because I'm trained. Godliness is for every aspect of my life. It says for physical training is of some value. When I work out, when I do things, exercise my mind, I'm going to get benefits out of it. That's why people who go to worldly counselors will feel like, and I feel better, because it benefits how you feel, right? And you'll think you feel good, and we're going to spend our money, keep going to them. But you're going in a vicious cycle that will only benefit a limited amount of time. But he says, but godliness has value for all things. Watch this. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We cannot even grasp that. That means if I'm godly, it'll do much more than the physical training. And it'll benefit not only now, but after I die. It's deep. Discipline is so needed today. So needed. God doesn't force us to do stuff. He trains us and then wants us to train self the right way. Let's all step back, take a deep look using the measurement of God's word, and readjust. Then once we got what he says, once we receive what he's giving, let's discipline out of love. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, first of all, for your discipline, because you love us. We thank you so much for offering and the things you allow us to go through and things we learn from it, and help us to learn from it. Help us to grow in you, not to be misled by how we feel, but to walk in your ways. Help us to show true encouragement and discipline for one another. Help us to raise our children based on what your word says, not based on what we think best. We know that we do that, but you keep giving us more and more of a foundation in order to train them in the way they should go. Help us stop to following what we call the experts when we have the ultimate expert, which is you. We thank you for giving us that. Help us to encourage one another based on your word, not our own feelings and how we see it. Help us to get ourselves out of the equation and only put it back in as you say we are to be. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we asked in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say,